Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. I'm going to take just a couple of minutes, and I want to share with you more details about what Tim just made reference to. A United Church healing America's racial divide. You've heard me talking about Will Ford and Matt Lockett coming late April, early May. I have been set free this morning. The battery on my watch died. So, amen? Anyways. But this has been a passion of my heart for about a year, and I'm so excited seeing this begin to come together. And we've been working really, really hard. The book that Will, look at that snow out there. The book that Will and Matt wrote is called The Dream King. And I've mentioned that a number of times, The Dream King. And the Lord has put together a group of pastors from Rochester and some here from Orleans County. And we were doing a Zoom call this week, and I said, the book's called The Dream King, but you are the dream team. You guys have just been amazing. I'm going to play a video here in just a minute from the website. But it's coming up quick, and Matt, if you could, I just wanted to show you the website. You can donate. It's an expensive proposition to bring them in, and this is shared amongst many churches, but it's probably, you know, over $15,000, everything involved in doing this. And so we're believing the Lord for that. But just scroll down. I want to show you, just in case you haven't been on the website, because it tells a little bit of story about Will and Matt, and, you know, just a little snippet. And these are just tremendous men of God. They have such a heart for God. There's four major public events, the weekend that they're here. There's other things that are going on. Actually, I'll tell you this before I, mention more about these public events. They are going to be, doing an assembly at the Albion High School. Because this is something, you know, we initiated this and bringing them in, but it's such a big thing. They're national speakers, so we're working, you know, to have them in Rochester as well. But so when they come in on Friday the 29th, they come in on the 28th, but on the 29th they're going to be at Albion High School doing an assembly, and then Medina after that. So that'll be Friday during the day. And then on Monday, after the weekend of all the public events, they're going to be at Franklin, East High, and maybe some other schools in Rochester. So God has opened doors, just amazing, amazing doors for the public events. There's four of them. You probably can't see it if you're in the back, but Friday, April 29th at 7 o'clock is at the Albion First Presbyterian Church. They can seat over 500 people. Oh, and then I'm cutting in and out a little bit. And then on the 30th, Saturday, April 30th, we're going to the last Orleans County event will be 1 o'clock on Saturday out at Medina First Baptist Church. A little bit different. We're calling that a Q&A. A little bit smaller, limited to 150 people, and just a little more informal, where Matt and Will can share some things and answer some questions. And then Saturday night, the 30th, is another public event at Roberts at the Cultural Life Center. And that can seat 1,000, so we're believing to fill that place up. And then we're going to end on Sunday, May 1st, Sunday night at Antioch Missionary Baptist Church on Joseph Avenue in Rochester, which is very, very, I think, spiritually significant. It is the place where the race riots in 64 that came and it happened in Rochester, right on that property, right on the ground, is where we'll be ending. And Pastor Jim Cherry has become one of my close friends. I love this man, the pastor there, and you'll see him in just a minute. But you can sign up for updates. You just click on that. You can register, please. We're asking folks to register, and I know folks, some people, I don't want to do that. But it's just very simple. Click register, put your name, your email, and you get a thing that they send you and stuff. That just helps us know who's going to be there and how full it's going to be. But you can also sign up for conference updates. And then if you're interested, there's a couple of downloads for flyers, and you can just print them out, put them wherever you want. And but the church ministry one, there's a separate one just for the schools that are a little bit different. So you can download those and such like that. But so what I'd like to do at this point is go back up, and Matt's going to play this video. Matt, could you kill these lights up here? Yeah, you do the stage lights there, Jason, and you kill the ones on the board, okay? And go ahead, my good friend Jim Cherry, and it's about 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes long.
Praise the Lord. Look, this is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. My name is James Cherry. You can call me Jim, but never late for supper. And I've been involved in a wonderful event that's coming to the Rochester area and to Monroe County. Well, the Lord blessed me to meet a pastor in Albion by the name of Pastor Tim Lindsay. And Tim called me and we talked about racial reconciliation.
I believe that when it comes to the area of race relations in our nation, that the hearts of many people are crying out, what is the path forward? Can we finally come to a place of healing and reconciliation? And of course, the answer is yes. And the answer is found in God.
We feel the church needs to have a response, and we're really excited to announce an event that's coming up. It's called the United Church to Heal a Divided Nation. And Will Ford and Matt Lockett are going to be here and just to share their story. And the story is about forgiveness and reconciliation.
And Tim called me. He gave me a book, and the book was called The Dream King, authored by a brother by the name of Will Ford and another brother by the name of Matt Lockett. And in this book, they talk about their painful histories as families, but they also talk about hope, healing, and redemption, and racial reconciliation. And I believe, beloved of God, more than any times in the past, we need racial reconciliation in the body of Christ. And I want to say this, it must start in the church. It must start with believers.
I literally met this man in a prayer meeting, and you know, we struck up a friendship and a partnership that began to develop over time. And so we actually spent the next decade praying together. I got to know him. He wasn't just a concept to me. I got to know this man. I love his family. He grew to love my family. And we just became friends and then prayed together for about a decade.
Yeah.
And then something happened after about 10 years of prayer. We actually made this amazing discovery.
And I believe that these men carry not only a message of reconciliation, but one of revival.
We're just excited to announce that they're going to be here for a whole weekend, April 28th to May 1st, and we have various events that we'll be advertising, but we really encourage you to come out and hear their story, because it's a story, if you haven't heard their story, it's a story that you need to hear.
It will do you good. Well, God bless you. This is Pastor Cherry. Be blessed. Amen.
Got my thing off. Sorry. Yeah, this is my bud Jim Cherry and David Domino, Pastor Ron's son, who's the lead pastor at Bethel now. Just some tremendous. We can do the lights. Tremendous men, and there's so many others. And so I just encourage you, please. You know, we've been working on this really, really hard, and I'm so excited as it is just beginning to come together. And it's a month away, a little over a month away, 5 weeks from this past Friday. And so we still got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of things that are still being pulled together, but God has just been in this from the beginning. So I'm really excited. Please, please, please. UnitedandHealing.com is the website. Excuse me, UnitedandHealing.com, just spelled out, UnitedandHealing.com. Get on there, register, and we might even, you know, for people that just really struggle with that or don't have access to email or the web or whatever, we can maybe get, like, I've been encouraging churches to do this. You can get, like, a block, you know, 10 or 20, thing, and then, you know, have folks sign up in church, and then the church can register folks. But it's a big thing. I just ask you, really, please be in prayer about it. And I'm really excited about it, and I can't wait for that to come. And it doesn't say this on there, but Will Ford's going to be speaking here on Sunday morning, May 1st. So really looking forward to having our brother with us. So it's going to be quite a weekend. Please be in prayer. All right. So I'm going to wrap up today what I've been talking about for the last few weeks. Been on a little journey talking about the church. the importance of having a right heart as it relates to the Church of Jesus Christ. And today I want to begin with a passage, and that passage is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So Father, we just pray that as we open our hearts to you and to your word this morning, that you would speak to us. God, that you would just give us your heart for your body, for the body of Christ. That's really been just the passion of my heart, that we would have your heart toward your church, that we would have your heart toward your body, God. And I pray that you would just speak through me and speak into each and every heart today in Jesus' name. So I just want to kind of run through a couple of things from this passage real quickly, and then I want to dig into the latter part of it a little bit more closely. But, you know, it starts, the Apostle Paul says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. Beloved, we are the body of Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. We have an identity, and that identity is found in Jesus. Right? More than anything you would do, more than anything you would ever accomplish, our identity is in being a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ. We are in him. We are in Christ. And that's such a beautiful thing. He said, you're no longer strangers. You're not on the outside looking in. Right? And then you're in the family of God. And then he says that we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Fellow citizens with the saints. I've said before, you know, we have a dual citizenship, right? We are citizens here on earth, but we are also citizens of heaven. And we are with the saints. And saints aren't just dead people, amen? Right? Saints are sanctified ones, set apart for God. And we are saints of God, and we are with the saints. We are not alone. This lone ranger thing doesn't work in the kingdom of God. We are part of that great company, and even those that have gone before us, sanctified, set apart, followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, and we are members of the household of God. That's a statement of family. That's a statement of family. We are the family of God. And our lives, our experience, our spiritual walk is built on, well, two things. The main thing it's built on is Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, right? Everything emanates from him. But it's also built on the shoulders of the apostles and prophets and those who have gone before us. You know, those who have walked this walk, those who have tread this path before, you know, we stand on their shoulders, the great men and women of God who have gone before us. And of course, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, everything emanates from him. So Paul kind of starts that way, just kind of talking about our identity in Christ, talking about our position in him. And that's wonderful. You know, it's a wonderful thing to talk about your identity in Christ and your position in Christ. But then Paul switches gears a little bit, and this is where I really want to focus for a few minutes. And he talks about what God is up to, right? We have an identity in him. We belong to him. That's everything. That's our position in Christ. But what is God up to? What is he doing? And what Paul says here in the latter part of this passage is that God is building something. Amen? God is building something. And beloved, you are a part of that building. You and I are a part of that building. And God is, toward the lower part there, it says we're being fitted together. We are being fitted together. God is fitting us together. And we really, really need to take that to heart. Because that's one of the key things I want to talk about here, at least in the first portion of this this morning. The importance of God fitting us together in the body. He is making us collectively a dwelling place of his spirit. Now, there's a verse, and I have it up here, I believe, that we're pretty familiar with, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We love that verse, and rightly so, right? I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to understand, there's another part to this. It's not just you individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we collectively are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When it says you there, the four times or so that word is used, it's plural. It's saying y'all. Y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And both individually, but collectively. God is building something. And he is fitting us together. And it is a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Does that resonate in your heart? I hope that means as much to you as it does to me. Because I see both the individual and the collective aspect of that. And that's just one more reason why we can't go it alone. In Jesus, there isn't, like I said a moment ago, we can't be lone rangers. And if you struggle connecting in the body, I pray for you that God would help you overcome that and find a way to connect and let him heal your heart. I know sometimes there's hurts and there's other things that hold us back. You know, of course, as you all know, we've been through a building project. And so the imagery of God fitting together, going back to Ephesians 2, fitting us together to create something, to build something. You know, all that, you know, I was thinking about this analogy and it really, really speaks to my heart. Because I remember, and you know, many of you I'm sure remember, if you were here at that time, remember the pallets and pallets of concrete blocks and the stacks of 2x4s and 2x6s and stacks of OSB and plywood and a tractor trailer load of trusses and all that sort of stuff, right? And as it sat out here and you know, as we worked, you know, continued over the 4+ years, going on 5 years, you know, as we're working over on the other side now. And, you know, but it was all just building material. It was all just material. And it hadn't yet been fit together. And it needed to be. It needs to be fit together. And God is the master builder, right? And he's doing something, and one of my heroes in the faith that I mentioned from time to time, Danny Ost, I heard him say once, he said, if you're not fitted together, you're just an expensive piece of building material. And what happens to that stack of 2x4s or 2x6s out there if it sits out there for too long in the weather and it doesn't get fitted together? It ruins it. Right? It gets warped, it gets weather, you know, the weather, the elements, and it gets ruined, and it then ultimately is not, it's worthless when it comes to its ultimate purpose. And our ultimate purpose, friends, and I say this again and again and again, you know, we have made Christianity so much personal, which it is, but we've lost the collective sometimes, the corporate aspect of that. We are being fitted together. And being fit together, this is where I'm going here. Being fitted together can be a painful process. Amen? Right? Being fitted together can be a painful process. You're an 8-foot 2x4, you know, straight and tall. And God, you know, the master builder, he comes along and he pulls you off the pile. And he says, I need an 82-inch 2x4. What? I'm 96 inches. I'm 8 feet tall. That's the way I was made and that's the way I'm going to stay. Right? And God says, we've got a problem. Because I need an 82-inch 2x4. Are you going to let me do what I need to do in you so that you can be fitted together into my body the way that I intend it to be? God takes that 2x4, hopefully, you know, 2x4 can't fight back, takes it to the saw, chops, boom, you know, 82 inches is what I need. Because God is building something, and that's what he requires for that particular application. If you don't let God fit you together, you're just a piece of building material. Now, I know we're sons and daughters of God, okay? I get all that. But when it comes to fulfilling the purpose of God, do you want to just be a piece of building material, or do you want to be fitted together as a holy temple that God is building, as a dwelling place for his spirit? Amen? Right? I mean, that's ultimately what he's about doing. Some pieces of building material are seen and others aren't. Right? I mean, that's kind of an interesting analogy. So there's a lot. I love that analogy. But like every analogy, it breaks down. Okay? It's not perfect. And I'll tell you what's not perfect about this analogy. That 2x4, 2x6, you know, I think our walls are 2x6 walls or whatever, you know, huh? 2x8, okay, I'm sorry. It gets cut, it gets nailed, it gets holes drilled into it, right? Like I said, being fitted together is a painful process. But where it breaks down is for that piece of building material, it happens once. Right? For the most part, it happens once and then it's over. For us, it's a lifelong process. Right? That's what makes it even more of a challenge for us. It's a continual fitting together that God does in our lives. So that's Ephesians 2:19-22. And I mentioned, of course, that scripture in 1 Corinthians. The next one, this one is another verse that I'm sure many of you, not all of you, but a lot of you have heard quoted many times. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I don't know how much clearer it can be. And yet there's still people who, and I'm not going to judge their heart or doubt their heart, but, you know, say, I love the Lord Jesus, but that doesn't apply to me. You know, I can go it on my own. And I just like, you know, how much clearer can the scriptures be? And the interesting thing about this exhortation from Hebrews is that it is more applicable now than it was the day it was written. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, if you read that, it says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So every day that goes by, this is more applicable. Not less. You know, that wasn't like, well, 2,000 years ago, that's what, but you know, we do it different now. No, every day. It doesn't matter whether Jesus comes back this year or 10,000 years from now. Every day, this becomes more of a, I don't know how you say more, but you know, just what the scripture says. So much more as you see the day approaching. You know, and Lori Barton made reference to, you know, the things going on and the things going on in our world and all that. You know, so much more as you see the day approaching. Do we need to be fitted together? And do we need to not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? But there's a deeper issue in this than just that exhortation that, hey, it's important, and especially as time goes on more and more, it's more and more important, right? The deeper issue here is, what does it mean to be assembled, right? What does it mean to be assembled? Every parent who's had young children or who has young children now knows what this is about. It's Christmas morning, right? And your children open their Christmas presents, and of course the one that is their favorite, you know, your little son or daughter or whatever, you know, the one that's their favorite has those three dreaded words. Right. On the box. Some assembly required. And so you know what you're in for. So you go get your big chest of Snap-on tools, you know, and you wheel it in the living room. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know what it's about, right? Some assembly required. You say, what do you mean assembly required? Everything's in the box. What a picture of the church. The church sometimes is like a box of a bookshelf from IKEA, right? You know, that's just been opened up all over the living room floor, and it's got to be assembled. It is not enough to be in the same place at the same time. Being in the same buildings, being in the same Bible study, being in the same home group does not necessarily equate to assembly. Assembling, you know, in the fullest sense of the word. I saw, you know, I don't think we've ever had IKEA stuff. I don't recall that. We've certainly had our share of putting stuff together and all that. And I saw some that said, my wife and I spent 6 hours assembling IKEA furniture today, and we only threatened divorce twice, you know, kind of thing. And I saw this funny meme that I thought I'd put up. Happy birthday, IKEA. Here's your cake. Assembly is more than being in the same place at the same time. Are we going to be, you know, the old saying, use it again and again and again, a part of the solution or a part of the problem? We've got to decide. The church, and here's the thing, the church, like any other gathering or assembly, whatever word you want to use, of human beings, will always have issues. There will always be problems. There will always be struggles of one kind or another. That's not God's fault. That's on us. In our fallen nature, the struggles, the things we go through, and all that kind of falls on us. I was, wanted to read a short passage from one of my favorite books, Tale of Three Kings. And, you know, it's funny, I was at a pastor's meeting in Rochester at LifeNet a few weeks ago, and the pastor who was preaching actually read from this book, and I was almost like I could quote it. You know, it's like I've read this book. I read it once a year, every year. And in this part of the book is about three kings, are Saul, David, and Absalom. And Absalom didn't ultimately become king, but he tried. He tried to take the kingdom away from his father, David, and rebel against him. And how did David respond when he was under Saul? And Saul was being so ruthless and insane to David, this godly young man. And then David did eventually become king after that long journey. And now David's king, and his own son is rebelling against him and wanting to take the kingdom away from him. It's an amazing book. But this one part, says, I'm sorry, sage, I do not understand. It's just this dialogue between this wise old man and this young upstart. I'm sorry, sage, I do not understand. Two things, and then the sage speaks out. Two things stand out in my mind. At one gathering, when Absalom was answering questions, he was very emphatic that there should be more freedom in the kingdom. Everybody liked that. The people should only be led by God, not by men. He said, men should do only what they feel led of God to do. We should follow God, not man. I believe those were his words. At another meeting, he spoke of great visions he had for God's kingdom. This is Absalom. Great visions he had for the kingdom. He was going to do things so much better than his father David. Of great achievements that the people were capable of. On the other hand, he spoke about many changes he would make in the way the kingdom is run. Although he did not seem to notice it, he had stated two irreconcilable propositions. Many changes, more freedom. I don't know if you caught that. That's, leadership. Oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we got vision. We're, all right, and that's all part of leadership. But, he explains it as it goes on, and he does better in the book than I will. Yes, indeed, he does remind me of many other men I've encountered over the passing years. Sage, I think I understand what you've said, but I'm not sure what your point is. And then Sage answers, Absalom dreams of what should be or what will be. This is what I will do, he says. But to fulfill those dreams, he must have the people's cooperation. this is the point men overlook. Such dreams rest totally on the premise that the people of God will be with that new leader, in this case Absalom, that all will see as he sees. Such men can envision no problems in their own future kingdom. Possibly the people will follow, and possibly they will not. What will Absalom do when people stop following him willingly? Ah, now there's a question. There's the question. And then this is the line. This is the line that you've got to just remember this. sage goes on and says, you see, there is no kingdom without discord. Even God had his critics in heaven, you know. And when you've got to let that sink in. God had his critics in heaven. And you know, the story of Satan and the fall of Satan, a third of the angels went with him. They were in the most perfect environment in the universe. And somehow, through pride or whatever it was, they were unhappy. And they, so discord, I don't even know, maybe that's not the right way to say it, but they had discord in their heart. I don't think God stood for it, obviously. But, so they weren't sowing it in that sense. But you see what I'm saying? Even God, there are no kingdoms without discord. Even God had his critics in heaven. And like I said, when I read that, I was like, wow, you know, in the most perfect environment, there still can be. And especially, so now we're down on earth level, right? We're down on the level that we live. And of course there's things we wrestle with and stuff like that. And there's interpersonal things. All these things go out in our lives and amongst us as members of Christ's body. I'm almost done. I want to just give you a little leadership lesson. Okay. Some of you are in areas of leadership. Others of you might be someday, in one way or another. You know, if you have a family, you're in leadership, right? If you have children and a family and such like that. You know, I want you to really think about this. And I read this somewhere, and don't know who to attribute it to, but, the person said, and here's my leadership lesson. You know, maybe I'm bearing my soul bit more. He said, you will rarely be criticized by people doing more than you. You will only be, usually, it's not always true, but most of the time you'll be criticized by people doing less. And I remember when I read that and I thought about that and I want you to think about that too, because I look at my life and I look at people that I look up to, that I admire, just godly, you know, just men of God and women of God who've done so much. And I think, man, they're doing 10 times more. And it's not doing, and I get all that, but just bear with me. You know, they're just making such an impact for the kingdom of God. And they're not the people that criticize, right? They're the people that come alongside of you and encourage you, right? And the criticisms, a lot of times, come from those who've never led anything in their lives. Just saying, you know, just saying, right? And that's not always the case, and you know, and all that. But see, leading is complicated because people are complicated, and there's so many things. You know, my funny answer for people say how you do it, and I always say it's complicated, right? It's because life is complicated. One of the great things about being fitted together and being assembled, truly assembled, is that everyone becomes a stakeholder. Do you hear what I'm saying? It ceases to be that, well, the church does this, or the church does that, or the church has this problem, or the church, you know. It's like, we have a problem, right? We've got an issue, and we've got something that we've got to work through, or whatever it is. You know, if you're a passenger on an airplane, and the pilot's having problems controlling the aircraft, you don't just sit there and say, well, that's his problem, right? You have a stake in that. And in that situation, there's not much you can do about it for the most part, right? But still, you've got a stake in it. And you're not like, well, I don't know. They got this problem up in the cockpit. Doesn't really matter to me. Yeah, it does. It really, really does, right? And so you feel that you have a definite stake. I've been here for, you know, for 35 years. I see problems. I see, you know, things get better sometimes. Things, you know, it's always like a whack-a-mole or whatever. You know, it's always like, you know, one thing starts to click and then something else kind of happens. And, you know, and that's just life. And you just kind of try to learn to roll with it and kind of flow with it. Believe me, I am not blind to problems and struggles. And I'm not offended at all. As a matter of fact, I love the opportunity to talk to people about it. You know, especially when people want to be a part of the solution, right? I'm not offended by, you know, hey, there's something and I think we need to do better at this, or we need to do better at that, or, you know, I see this struggle or this area where we're falling short. I love those conversations because trust me, I probably see it more than you do. I love talking about it. I love saying, what can we do and such? And especially when somebody says, I see this, what can I do to help? You know? Well, how can I be a part of the solution? I mean, I love those kind of things. Now, I do get a little frustrated, you know, when somebody says, hey, there's this or that or whatever, and it's just a complaint and there's no interest in being a part of the solution. That does frustrate me, right? And I think it would frustrate any of us. Even if there's nothing else you feel like you can do, I would certainly hope that you would pray. So as I wrap up here this morning, I was just looking back over these few weeks, and again, my heart is that we would all feel the investment of, you know, just being a part of the body of Christ, what a privilege it is, and that we would have the right attitude and the right heart towards the Church of Jesus Christ and toward our own, you know, local fellowship, toward the larger church. You know, I spent a couple of weeks ago talking about our relationship outside of Harvest, because I'm not just about what we're doing here. You know, my heart, my passion is for the larger body of Christ. And I've, you know, lived that out for many years, and many others do too. And through what I've been doing with Will and Matt and the leaders I've been connecting with, even more so than, you know, our PACT group out here and stuff like that, it's just been just finding people that have that same heart and that passion and understand the importance of coming together. And in this case, we're coming together, you know, with Will and Matt to deal with a specific thing that's been kind of ripping apart our country to some degree. But I just love the body of Christ. I love the church. I think that's part of what helped me, you know, stay around for so long, you know. But I was thinking back, and just want to close with this, and I just have one scripture I'm going to share for a second as we wrap up. But I was thinking, what was I, you know, over these past few weeks, what was I really hoping to accomplish? And there's probably more things that I touched on, but these six things, I just want to mention quickly. Number one, to see the body of Christ through the eyes of Jesus. That is a passion of my heart, and I hope somehow I've been able to make that a little bit more of a passion of your heart, to see the body of Christ through the eyes of Jesus. Secondly, what I've been saying, the title of this message, to love the church the way that Christ loves the church, to love the Church of Jesus Christ, to see ourselves as members of Christ's body, to see ourselves as members of his body, and not just, you know, kind of on the fringe or whatever, but really, really members fitted together in his body. And to understand, fourthly, the importance of walking in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ, both here in our own church family and in the larger church family. Fifth, to not let non-essentials separate us. That's so important, to not let non-essentials separate us from one another. And lastly, that through all this, we could be a better witness to the world about Jesus than the reality of Jesus Christ. So this is where I close, I think. There we go. This verse in Psalm 133 just came to me, and I thought it would close here. Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. Behold how, and you know, it's, obviously it fits the context of what we're talking about. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. And you know, think about the imagery here. The priest is being anointed, and so they pour the oil on his head. Think about this. This wasn't a thimble full of oil, right? It runs down his hair, down his beard, onto his, where's Tim? Maybe his black robe, I don't know. But onto his robe, his garment, all the way down to the hem. I don't know how many quarts that is, but that's a lot of oil. And so the oil, of course, you know, often symbolizes the Holy Spirit and, you know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it flows down. And the head, again, is Jesus. You know, if you can follow my symbolism here. The head is Jesus, and we're the body. And it starts from the head, and it flows down over the body all the way down to the hem of his garments. And it's just a beautiful picture. If you're under that anointing, it's a beautiful thing. If you're on the outside kind of looking in, you say, that's really weird. That is really messy. I don't get that at all. And sometimes that's the difference in our perspective. You know, are we under what God is doing, or are we kind of, you know, because if you're not in alignment, and this is where I end, this is the main thing I want to, and this is what I want us to pray about as we close. If you're not in alignment, you miss it, right? If you step out, and I know we're talking about a body, you know, and so can't separate the arm, you know, of the priest and put it over somewhere else. But you know what I'm saying? We're individual people also. And so if we are not aligned, we miss the anointing and the flow of the Holy Spirit. And we just look and say, that's weird and whatever, you know. And yet if we are in alignment, then we walk under and live under such a beautiful blessing of the anointing of God. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to just, you know, kind of drill down on this a little bit and pray toward, you know, this kind of thing. Because I really think that, and that's kind of where I wanted to end this morning. I really feel like God is speaking about alignment and the importance of each of us in the Church of Jesus Christ, finding the alignment that God has for us. And that's, you know, relationally, it's fellowship where we, where God has planted us in his vineyard, the corner of his vineyard that he's planted us in, being aligned, being connected, being fitted together, assembling, you know, being a part of the body. And I just feel like God is saying to his church, there needs to be some alignment that takes place. It's not enough to be on the fringes. It's not enough to be, you know, kind of on the outside looking in and saying, oh, you know, if I was doing this, I'd do this different or whatever, right? I mean, we all do that. I mean, it's just human nature. I'm sure I do it too. But how can I be a part of what God is doing? And, you know, I don't know what else to say. I just pray that God will help us to align, because when we do that, there is such an anointing. There is such a flow, because the body is functioning like the body, and it's what Jesus intended for it, and it's the way that he wants it to be. And I want that for my life. I want it for your life. I want it for the larger body of Christ. Try to work and labor toward that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you just for doing a work in our hearts, Lord God, that we would come into that alignment that you have for us, that we would allow you to fit us together in the body as you see fit. And it can be a painful process. And yet, God, it is so beautiful when it happens, and it's so beautiful when you have, you know, I think of the other, you know, analogy in scripture about being the clay in the potter's hands and letting you mold us and letting you shape us and letting you make us into the man or the woman, the son or daughter of God that you've called us to be. So Father, I pray for everyone here in my voice, that they would find that alignment in their lives, God, the place where they, where you have planted them so that they can bear fruit. Jesus, you said that you want us to bear fruit and that our fruit would remain. John 15. And I thank you, Lord, for being able to be a part of what you're doing this day. God, we have been raised for such a time as this. We have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I pray, God, that you would just mold us together, Lord, at a greater level. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I hope that speaks to your heart, and I hope that God is working in you and will help you as we all try to grow in this area of our lives. God bless. You're dismissed. I pray you have a great day in the Lord.